All right, tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 16 tonight. John chapter 14, verse 16.
John chapter 14, verse 16 reads this way. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. For even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Notice this verse. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you once again for the privilege of gathering together as your people. Lord, we ask for your blessing tonight on your word, that you might speak to our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you. And Lord, that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us by your grace and draw our hearts and minds closer to you. And Lord, that we might understand the salvation that you've given to us in a greater way. Bless your word, bless your people tonight, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is, "I Will Not Leave You Comfortless." I like that. I will not leave you comfortless. And again, if the Lord says makes a promise, you can count on it, right? We've made promises that we did not want to not keep, and yet for some reason things get in the way. We are fallible. We're not perfect. But when God makes a promise, we can count on that every time. And so when we consider here, when he says, "I'll not leave you comfortless," we want to take notice of the work and promise of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That is the power source for our walk with the Lord. Eternal life is a gift of God, but God indwells us with the Holy Spirit that he might show us the way. And the Spirit's job is to point us to Christ. So let's not make light of the Holy Spirit. Some people make so much of the Spirit, not really of the Spirit, but of what they can do supposedly by the works of the Spirit. We can do this and we can do that. Oh no, listen, the Holy Spirit always points to the glory of the Son of God, and we thank the Lord for that. And so I want to consider tonight three truths here that God wants us to understand. And that is, the first point is three little thoughts here, and that is three important truths about the Holy Spirit that the believer may not understand. And then secondly, the intimate revelation of God to the believer, and that's what God wants to do in our lives. And then the last thought is the revelation of God's abode with the believer. He makes his home in our lives. And so we thank the Lord for that opportunity. But look with me, if you will, three important truths about the Holy Spirit that the believer may not understand. And so first of all, verse 16, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit abides with the believer forever. We are indwelt with him. He will never leave us from the point of salvation. So verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." Notice this, that he may abide with you how long? Isn't that good? Forever. It's not just for an hour. Now listen, remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved on saints, but it came and went, right? And so this time now, he's saying, this is a new truth. This is a new work of the Holy Spirit. He will abide with you and me forever. And because of that, and why? Listen, why does the Holy Spirit abide with the believer? Because of salvation. So the Lord has given to us his righteousness when we put our faith and trust, and those are interchangeable, right? When we put our trust in the Lord to pay for our sins, he saves us. He's the one that gives us the new birth, and with that, he gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And because of that, you always have the right to come before the throne of God. The devil, the flesh, and the world would tell you, you don't have a right. Oh, listen, look at your life and look at what's happened here and look what you're not doing there. But that's not the focal point. Remember, the focal point is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, because of what I've given and because what you have received, you have the right to come before the throne of God. And so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that lasts forever. And then verse 17, we want to take notice, the world can't receive, see, or know the Holy Spirit. So listen, don't spin your wheels going nowhere fast. The world cannot receive, see, or know the Holy Spirit. They have to get saved first. You waste your time, really. I really believe you waste your time to try to convince a lost person of anything else besides eternal life. It doesn't make sense. They can use human reasoning, but it's never going to do anything for them that's going to make a difference in their life. They'll get some head knowledge, but it's not going to change their life. What changes their life is being born again. So notice verse 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And of course, that's prophetic of what was going to happen from the time of Pentecost and on forward. But the world cannot receive, can't see, or know the Holy Spirit. So this is important for the believer. We should never let a lost person dictate to us what God wants us to do. They don't know. They have no clue. "Well, this is what I think a Christian should be." Well, that's a nice thought, but that's not what the Lord is saying. And what the Lord is saying, you can't understand it. You don't even receive it until the work of God is taking place in their life. So it's important that we respect those who are in authority, but yet, listen, to obey God is more important than following what the world is trying to tell us. The world says, "Oh, this is okay now." Oh, no. Listen, if God says it's wrong forever. But the world won't understand that. But for us to argue with them or to try to debate with them will come to nothing, really, until they come to know the Lord as their own personal Savior. I remember having some ideas as well before I got saved. And after I got saved, I threw all those out the window, right? I said, I'm going God's way. And there was a lot of things, a lot of thinking in my mind that changed because of what God has done through salvation. And then lastly, of these three important truths about the Holy Spirit that the believer may not understand, and that is that God does not leave us comfortless. Don't you like that? Look at verse 18. "I will not leave you." Jesus is saying this, comfortless. "I will come to you." Now, this is also case in point of the triune God, because it's the Holy Spirit, right, that works with the Son of God and works with God the Father. And so here's the thing. Listen, did the Lord say we would have tribulation and trials in this world? He's actually said it the other way, trials and tribulation, right? We're going to have trials and we're going to have tribulation. But he said this, listen, "I will not leave you" what? Comfortless. I will give you comfort to go through that trial or through that difficulty. And the comfort that God instills in our hearts and minds is, yes, this is for the glory of God and for my good, even if I don't understand it. There are things in this world, you probably already figured this out, that we're not going to get an explanation for probably until the other side of eternity, right? When we're in the presence of the Lord, a lot more things are going to make sense for sure. And there's some things that are going on today that we don't understand necessarily. But we can take this for comfort. God's in control. Amen. God is in control. If you stop and you consider Pharaoh and how God used Pharaoh, I do believe that Pharaoh made his own choices. And God being God, knowing what he was going to do in eternity past, he saw what we are all. Listen, because God is infinite, and because God has seen everything, he saw that we were going to need the Lord to be our Savior, didn't he? In eternity past, before Adam and Eve, didn't he not? So would it be fair to say that nothing, absolutely nothing, catches God off guard? He never goes, "Oh, I didn't know." No, because he's all-knowing, and he's already seen it. Isn't that good? He's already seen it. And so we can rest assured, holding the hand of God, that he will lead us through around all of the pitfalls and all of the dangers and even take us through the difficult parts of life. And so we can put our faith and trust in him. So these are three truths that the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of the believer that sometimes we don't always understand, and that he abides for the believer forever. Some believers feel like they've been rejected or forgotten, and that's not the way of God. Sometimes we argue. You're never going to argue anybody into eternal life, but the world cannot receive, see, or know the Holy Spirit. And then the last of the three is God does not leave us comfortless. That doesn't mean that we won't go through difficulties, but in the midst of a difficulty, in the midst of a hardship, God can give us comfort, and that's a good thing. And that's his promise. All right, second thought is the intimate revelation of God to the believer. You know what it means? When it's intimate, it's personal. God, listen, see, it's so important that we don't just hear things and walk out the door and not approach the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to give me understanding in this. See, God is not just giving us a lesson. He is explaining more about what he's already given to us and our relationship with him. So everything that God was doing in the life of the disciples during the Lord's earthly ministry was to give them better understanding of who the Lord is in their own personal lives. Peter, he thought, man, I really blew it when I didn't throw all my nets in, right? And the Lord said, fear not, Peter, from henceforth thou shalt be a fisher of men, right? You're going to catch men. And my goodness, listen, in the heart and mind of Peter, when Peter told the Lord that you shouldn't go to the cross, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. If I was Peter, I'd say, he just called me Satan. He called me Satan, the enemy. And he told him why. Now, he wasn't really calling him Satan, that he was Satan. He's saying, because you love the things, you're adhering to the things of men more than the things of God. You're not grasping the concept. Now wait, it gets even worse or better. Either way you want to look at it. And that's this. He denied the Lord. Did he not? He denied the Lord three times. And I'm convinced Peter thought the Lord was done with him. But he wasn't done with him, was he? God is faithful. That's who he is. Listen, but that does not give us the excuse to say, well, then I can just do whatever I want. There's something wrong with that thinking, all right? There's something missing. But the greatest thing is that God never forsakes his people. And you can rest assured on that. And he wants to give us a revelation. So here's Peter. He thought he knew the Lord. The Lord was done with him. And the Lord was not done with him. And so when the resurrection took place, and the Lord talked to him and said, hey, tell Peter also, did that give Peter a better scope of who Jesus was in his life? Amen? And how about this? How about when the Lord used him for the day of Pentecost to preach and all those people got saved? Do you think that caught Peter? Do you think that impressed Peter? Do you think that gave Peter a personal, intimate revelation of who God is in his life? And how about when the lame man from his mother's womb, when Peter and John went into the temple and he said, silver and gold have I none. Remember, in the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. And he knew that came from the Lord. Do you think that gave Peter even a greater understanding of who God is in his life? Those are personal revelations to Peter that God gave us a window through the canon of Scripture to look into. But I want us to know, better yet, God wants us to know that that's what your relationship with God is, personal revelations that he wants to give into our lives concerning his power that bears fruit in our lives. So God wants us to understand this fruit that he wants to bring into our lives. By the way, listen, I mentioned this morning, what does a healthy church really look like? What does a church empowered for the glory of God really look like? Well, we it ought to be doing this, that, and the other, and it should, right? It should. But the real test of seeing if the church is healthy is what the Lord is doing for every individual believer in that body. See, it needs to be, all those other things will follow suit if God is working. See, we can't look to try to fabricate the fruit. We need the Spirit of God to produce it. There's a big difference, and that comes from a personal work and relationship with us and the Lord in our own personal lives. And here's the thing. Has God gifted the church with talents? Has God gifted every servant with talents? Okay? And he does not want us to bury them or say, well, I've got them. I'll just set them off to the side over here. Oh, no. He wants them. Does the Lord want them to be multiplied? Does he want them to be invested? So the greatest talent you and I have been given is the Holy Spirit. and the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might give Him free rein to do His will in our lives and for us to understand what that work is. And He tells us that in the Scriptures of what He wants to do. And many times He says, this is how people are going to know you are My disciples. And so that has to be important to us, because if it's not careful, listen. We're doing this, we're doing good things, but what is the Spirit of God changing in our lives? See, that's where it's really different, because that's what's going to matter, and that's what's going to make the difference when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what the church was doing that you're going to, and I'm going to give an account for. It's what God is doing in our own personal lives. How have you been affected? When I'm going to give an account before the Lord, not of what I've done for the Lord, but what I have allowed and submitted myself for God to do in and through my life, that He blesses and that He touches and that He moves in. And so that's really where the focal point needs to be. Lord, I want You. Listen, if God is working in your life, you're not going to be barren. You will receive a full reward. You will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we're focused on producing fruit, we're missing it. If we focus on allowing the Lord to work through us and to do all these things that the world can't see, that we can kind of mimic, that's not what God wants. Listen, God does not want you to do this. Ready? Okay, somebody does something unkind to you and you're inside, you're going, okay, I got to be kind. I've got to be kind. Oh boy, I tell you, I want to give them what for. But that's nothing. That's the world. Listen, the world restrains itself because they don't want to lose their job, right? They don't want to do or say something that's going to jeopardize their job. But it ought to be something from God, if it's from the Lord, of the love of God and the gentleness of God and the kindness of God, to where we can turn the other cheek. Martyr's Mirror is a wonderful collection of historical events or testimonies, really, of believers that have been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ from the very first century. There are historians. Philo was one, Josephus. During the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, they penned down things that they had seen, and other historians also. And I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but while Christians were being burned at the stake, they were singing glory to God. Have you ever heard that? May I tell you something? You and I cannot produce that. If it was up to us, we'd be screaming in pain. But that is God's intervention on the behalf. That's God's work. Were they going through a trial? Boy, howdy ever. They were. Likewise, also, when we go through a trial, not of being burnt at the stake, but maybe somebody says something or does something unkind to us, and we can still sing glory to God. Maybe something is done unkind to us, and we can still sing glory to God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that God is wanting us to experience and walk in. And I can't do it for you. I can only ask God to do it for me, and you can only ask God to do it for you. And that's where a real experience comes in of the work of God in the life of the believer. So look at with me, if you would, this intimate revelation of God to the believer. Look at verse 18. Notice what the Lord says. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And notice He goes on. "Yet a little while," He's talking about coming to the believer. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also." Now stop and just think about it. Because He lives, we will live also. Well, wait a minute. Stop and think about that. If I'm there and the Lord's telling me this, what does that really mean? I live whether you live or not. But what He's saying is, you will have the life of Christ and the power of God that He's already promised to the believers, because He is going to be resurrected. And so this is important to the believer to understand. This is an intimate revelation to that specific individual as we seek the Lord. So notice this right here. Verse 20. "At that day," listen to this, Remember, because he lives, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He's not talking about when we see him face to face here. He's talking about, listen, Jesus died for our sins to pay for them. Jesus rose from the dead to give us his life. That's the case. He's our sacrifice, yes, but then he's also our life. The new life, not just our physical life, but the life of Christ in the believer. That's what's going to flip the world upside down when believers are seeking the life of God, not their own integrity and their own goodness and their own power, but God's in them. So watch this. He says this. At that day, verse 20, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In you. So he's speaking to a specific, and he's talking to believers. But in using I in you, he's being very specific to a personal revelation to you and not to all the saints. It is for all the saints, but it is a specific event in your own personal life. This is how you will know. He didn't say how believers will know, but he makes it personal to that you will know that you need to know this and God wants you to know this. Notice this. So look at verse 20 again. At that day, and that day's already taken place, ye shall know, you will know, that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. How are you going to know that? Because you're going to do things that only God could do. And that has to do with the Spirit bearing fruit in your life and mine. We're not talking about, forget about what the world thinks. Oh, you can do what Jesus, well, he walked on the water and he healed, he rose the dead. That's not what God's talking about. God is talking about the life of Christ in us. God's will is that he is honored and glorified through the life of the believer. Is that not true? How many scriptures can you pull up about that? You're a royal priesthood. You're to be holy because he's holy. But we know that we don't have that power. So where's that going to come from? It's the only place it can come from. And we're indwelt with the Spirit of God. So watch this. Look at verse 21. Let's put 20 and 21 together. At that day ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If the Father's in us and the Son is in us and the Holy Spirit, then we have the love of God. But wait a minute. If the love of God is not being manifested in our lives, there's a problem in the believer. And that is to figure, not really to figure it out, but to call upon the Lord to reveal to them what the problem is. Listen, anytime you want to ask God, anytime you want to approach God, there's a problem in my life. I promise you, listen, God promises you, he'll let you know. If you're a child of God and you really want to do business with him, you know what I'm talking about. That Holy Spirit will say, I don't like this. This needs to go. Now, we may haggle with the Lord on that, but I promise you, he'll start telling you maybe what you don't want to hear, but he'll tell you these things. And listen. Those things in and of themselves do not make us righteous. It's the Lord that makes us righteous. The question is whether we're willing to be submissive as a bond slave. Have we been truly, do we really believe we've been bought with a price? That means God owns us and he has the right to tell us to do. But it's up to us to say, yes, I'm a servant. He's my master. See, well, some people say, yeah, he's my master, but I tell him what I'll let him do and what I won't let him do. We limit God in our lives. We won't experience what God wants us to see. He that hath my commandments, verse 21, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Listen to this. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Notice this. And will manifest myself to him. So here's the question. By the way, the Lord said a new commandment later on here. A new commandment I give unto you, that you ought to love one another as I've loved you. So loving like the Lord loves is pretty important in the heart and mind of God. And don't answer this one out loud. How much do you love like the Lord loves? I didn't ask you if you loved anybody. Everybody loves somebody, I think. But the question is, do we love like the Lord loves unconditionally? And if not, and by the way, here's how we're doing it, by the power of God, and are we keeping the commandments of God? Are the commandments, do we look at the authority of God? Lord, this is what you've said, and I need you to work this out because I'm wanting you to fulfill that in my life. That's where we're doing business with the Lord, where we examine our life as to what God has said, and then we look at our lives, and is this true in our lives? If it's not, then we are at least willing to say, Lord, I want you to fix this. Now, I want to tell you something. This is what I have found to be the experience. I've seen it in Peter. I've seen it in the other disciples as well. We become more familiar. As we submit ourselves. So remember, like, okay, we want to be in the Spirit. And the Spirit is kind, gentle, long-suffering, all those things. And sometimes here's what happens. When we're approaching the Lord and we're wanting Him to do this work, here's what happens. We will respond in the power of the flesh. Have you ever done that? I have. Come on. Have you ever responded in the flesh? I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just trying, honestly. Have you not ever said or done something in the flesh and said, oh. Now, how about this? Have you ever done or said something in the flesh? And I'll just tell you up front, I've done this in the flesh. And walk away and say, they had that coming to them. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, you didn't think your preacher did that? I did. I did. Yeah. Yeah, you do that. Yeah. Praise God. Where's that lightning bolt at, Lord? Oh, ye know not what spirit you're of. Absolutely. But then I say, oh, Lord, that's not right. That's not right. But I want you to know, I believe I was right. I believe that was right. Bless God. They had that coming to them. That's not the same way Christ loved me. But now what happens is, Lord, I want you to work in my life, right? Listen, and this is not failure. This is just a process. And then all of a sudden, we respond again in the flesh. And as soon as we are done, or maybe a little afterwards, we think, oh, that was all wrong. That was all flesh. That was all flesh. Lord, I am sorry. Repent of that. Bring it before the Lord. And you ask God to do it again. Lord, please, that your Spirit might have His way in my life, that I might not respond in the flesh. And then the next time, you notice a little bit earlier, or God does a work where all of a sudden you're in tune with the Spirit, and a situation takes place, and you see the Spirit of God working, you yield it to Him, and you respond in a way that glorifies the Lord. You know what happens? You have a moment of worship. Because you and I know we can't do that without the Lord. If it was left up to us, we'd call lightning bolts down. We all ought to be glad that neither one of us is God. There'd be no salvation, I promise you that. There'd be no salvation because we don't have the heart and mind of the Lord. And so, by the way, listen. And then when we experience God's work in our life, then now we understand and we taste and we, oh, wow, that there's a difference here. There's a difference when the Lord is in control, and I see it now better than ever before. Does that mean that you've graduated? Absolutely not. Every day is a new day, whether or not you're going to be yielded and allow the Lord to crucify the flesh in you. You can't do it. You just have to present it for the Lord to do it. God, this day, if you don't do it, I'm going to do something that I'm going to think is right, but you think is wrong. And that's not the way it needs to go. I need to do everything. I need to have a communion with you to where you are fulfilling your commandments in and through my life, and I'm yielded to them, and I regard you as supreme authority. What the glory of God is all important in my life. Not mostly important, it's all important in my life. Listen, how serious are we about having an entrance into eternal life that honors the Lord? If we're serious about it, then He comes first. Lord, I am wanting to submit, and Lord, you've made some promises that I'm going to bring up before you, and if there's ever a problem, it's on my part. I know it. I'm the one that is hindering the work and the hand of God in my own personal life. But as I bring it before the Lord, He's the one that does the work. So notice this, listen. He says, he, verse 21, that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Listen, in that verse, did you understand what God is saying? When you draw that close to the Lord, you're going to have a manifestation of God. But the question, how about those that are not keeping the word of God, the commandments of God, and could care less about keeping the commandments of God? Do you think they're getting a manifestation of God? No, that's contingent. You could be a saved child of God and miss out on the manifestation of God. That is God's promise to the believer. Now here's the question. Do you want the manifestation of God in your life? I do. I want more. Listen, we're really going to get the manifestation one day when we see him face to face, and that's going to be something to shout about. So God says you can enjoy a lot of that here. Not all of it, but some of that here. Last thought. Ready? The revelation of God's abode with the believer. We have the manifestation here, this intimate revelation. Now we see this abode with the believer. Look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Was that a fair question? Was that a good question? Absolutely it was. Here's what's a healthy relationship between us and the Lord. When we hear something and don't understand it, or when we hear something and don't see it in our own lives, what do you mean by that, Lord? What does that mean? How are you going to work that out in my life? I want to see the glory of God in my own personal life. And so this Judas here, not Iscariot, he says, how's that going to take place, Lord? How is it that we'll see you, but the world won't? Jesus answered and said unto him, remember now, the world won't see this, but the believer that is seeking God and wanting to keep the commandments of the Lord by the power of God is going to see some things. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, see, that's where it's all, what it all boils down to. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord? Do you understand who God is? You know who he is? He's the one that spoke us into existence and everything else. He's the one that has given to us everything we have. Everything that we have belongs to God. Is that not the truth? If we're not careful, we think it's ours. It belongs to the Lord. And does God have the right to do with what he wants with what is his? And I gave up a long time ago being bothered by what the world complains about God, because they belong to him too. And God has a right to do with what he wills with what's his. And guess what's God's? Everything is God's. They want to complain about it? Fine. Square it up with them when you stand face to face if that's what you want. That's not what God wants. It's too late then, because God's not willing that any should perish. But I don't have to argue with the world. And we don't have to argue. Our greatest concern would be to be submissive to our God and to seek his righteousness. So Jesus answered in verse 23 and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Listen to this. And we will come unto him. Is that another revelation? It is. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If somebody comes to live with you, will you know it? You'll also know if somebody leaves your house. We've had that experience, right? My goodness, I guess this mess isn't theirs. No, I'm just joking. All right, verse 24, he that loveth me not, see, there's the key. Do we love God? And then the Lord says this, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. I didn't say it, the Lord did. Did the Lord say you ought to love one another? Yeah. Did the Lord say you ought to be filled with the Spirit? Yeah, he did. He did. And if that's not taking place, we don't love God. We do love the Lord in this regard. He saved us, but we don't love God the way God wants us to love him. See, because if we love God, the way God wants us to love him, how much of his will do we want in our lives? All of it. Amen, brother. All of it. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And by the way, we won't quit until that's figured out, right? So if you want to try to keep it in your power, and you really love God, and you really want the commandments of God to be kept, you'll figure, God will let you know you can't do it in your strength. And God will let you know to call on Him to do it in your life. If you really love God, you'll stop at nothing until you have reached what God is wanting in your life, if you love God. That's the way it works. Verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. It's pretty important. Pretty important. These things have I spoken unto who? Unto you. Unto you in that chair, unto me up here. That word has been spoken. You read it. It's spoken to the believer. To you. Being yet present with you, listen to this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Is that for us today as a believer? If you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, it's for you. And so tonight, God says, listen, this is how I won't leave you comfortless. How's that? If God is busy working in your life, you know, if you've got things that you're doing, sometimes you can forget about other things. Sometimes you can forget about some important things. But as long as you keep the most important thing at the forefront, and that's our relationship with the Lord, those other things won't matter. I'll give you a case in point. Mary and Martha. One was worried about one thing, one was concerned about another. Martha was worried about much serving, right? Cumbered about much serving. Mary was concerned about the feet of Jesus. Question. Which one chose the better thing? Both were good. But Mary chose the better thing. And so it's important for us to listen, if we are comfortless, then we're missing Jesus. Because God's promise to you and me is, I'll not leave you comfortless. And so God wants to comfort us because there's a reason, because we're in this world that has trials and tribulations that can make us comfortless. But Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. So if we're comfortless going through our trials, something's missing. Someone is missing. Because has God ever failed in any one of His promises? Never on anyone. So where's the failure if we're comfortless? It's on our part, isn't it? Not on God's part. That's a whole new way to look at it. Let's not be like the world and point a finger at the Lord. The problem is with us. Because God said, if you diligently seek me, you'll what? Isn't that good? That's God's promise to you and me. Amen. So tonight, do you believe that tonight? Amen. He said, I'm going to come to you, and I'll not leave you comfortless. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you bring to our hearts and minds to understand. Lord, may Northwood Baptist Church, may each member of Northwood Baptist Church see the importance of seeking you and your life in our lives, Lord, as you promised. May you build Northwood up for your honor and glory. May we be found faithful. May we, as individuals, each one, be found faithful to you and your will for our lives, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise. Give us a heart to seek you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.